Well, that's okay, all right? Had I think Randy had her first flight the other day. But, you know, the Bible really speaks to when we die, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So that's an instantaneous picture there. That's really not a picture of flying. But I am so thankful, and I stood by the graveside of my Aunt Vivian Monday and was able to read the verse. And Thessalonians just talking about the excitement of, the exciting thing about flight, we all get to fly, amen? Because the Bible says in the rapture time that God's going to bring back with Jesus in the air those that have died before him in New Christ. We're going to be caught up in the air with them. And I am looking forward to that day, amen? That's going to be some excitement. I tell you, that is going to be an exciting day, so thankful for that. One little order of business, and I'm so thankful Sherry Walden does so much work keeping all the records and paying the bills and keeping up. But it's that time of year. We're on to many of you. You're ready for your giving record. Going to get those taxes done so you can give that money then back to God when you get back. I love how that works. But Sherry has got you giving records for this year, and so she is back there. The easiest thing to do is, instead of her running around finding you, just find her. Wave your hand, Sherry. Say right now, Sherry. She's right there, easy to find today. She'll hand them out as you go out, and then she won't have to track you down. And then, man, I got this awesome note on my Bible with some great news. Matt and Hannah and Big Sister Riss expecting a baby in August. So congratulations, y'all. That's exciting. It's exciting. Awesome, awesome. Nothing like it, Tony. Nothing like grandchildren, right? Man, I tell you what. I'm going to keep saying it. Y'all told me it was good. It's better. It's better. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you're physically able, join me in standing to honor the reading of God's Word. There's about 50-plus messages in this passage, the more I spent time with it this week. So pray, God, I can focus on what he wants us to look at this morning. But this is a power-packed passage here in 1 Timothy. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, so I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth in all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Day to fly, amen. Now, pay particular attention in verse 15. We'll be spending our time here this morning. It says, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to him be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Dear God, I thank you for that power that you give us a glimpse of throughout your word, Lord. It's the very power that you want to use to overwhelm our lives in a personal relationship, that you want to have the power, Lord, to perform your will in our lives, Lord. And you simply calling us to surrender. So we come surrendering this morning, Lord, believing, claiming, wanting to think and live according to the scriptural truth, Lord, that you are truly the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Lord, we come to praise you and, Lord, just to experience your power once again. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want us this morning in this passage to remember the power of our King. The power of our King, King Jesus. The Bible talks about King Jesus, and we've been looking at this power of God for these Sundays in January, starting out that very first day of January, began on a Sunday, and talking about the power that God used to create everything around us. That power hasn't been diminished. That power is still there. It's still available. Oftentimes, we just forget about it, amen? We just don't remember. We don't talk about it. We don't live it. We don't experience it. And so, really, the basis of what we've been looking at these scriptures at is to understand that we need to experience that power daily, amen? We need a reminding, a glimpse, a reminder of what God wants to do in our lives. So we come to this 1 Timothy passage as Paul is speaking to young Timothy, and he's coming to the end of the book here, and he's given an encouragement, and he's really speaking very clearly, especially in verse 14. Well, look, he says, that thou keep this commandment without spot and rebuke when the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the first things when you see that, and he's building up to reminding, and he's painting that picture of the power that Christ has to young Timothy, we need to remind him. You'll read that verse. I remember the first time I was reading it again, I'm like, okay, now what is this commandment? You know, I need to look back at it, and I want to see, okay, what is this important commandment? I'll make sure I understand what it is so I can know. But really, what Paul is talking about, he's talking about the whole Word of God, all God's Word, all God's command, and he's encouraging and he's really pleading with Timothy and reminding him that he's got to keep it without spot, unrebukable until Jesus Christ returns. We have that same responsibility from God, and Paul would say to us as he asked Timothy, man, we have got to stay true to the Word of God regardless of what this world says and does or thinks or likes or doesn't like, amen. Our world just seems to go crazy and crazy, and one of the facts about this message is we find, you go to the end of the Bible, in Revelation 19:16, the Bible's wrapping up very quickly, and in Revelation 19:16, hear these words, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm telling you, when you've got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords living in your heart through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it just takes care of everything, amen? We live in a world where, I tell you and I say it often, the world and most everybody, the majority of the world has forgotten that the word no is a good word. God uses the word no, amen? My mom and dad used the word no. When I was in the business world, I'd have customers and bought that used the word no. My wife uses the word no. No is in the Bible. God created the word. It's a good word. But nowadays, if somebody hears no or don't get their way, they go crazy. I was reading an old book of sermons, and it's back in the early 1900s, so you think way back, and the statement was made, said you can do 999 things for somebody, and then you don't do the thousandth one, and they are totally at odds, and they don't care about you anymore, and they're mad as they can be, amen? But when you got the King of Kings, and I'm telling you, whatever the circumstance is today in our world, and there seems to be many of them often, even recently, when people are out protesting for something, usually you can know for one thing, they just don't know the King of Kings. I'm telling you, I am thankful for this. I am thankful that, you know, when we have a new president, I'm thankful for things like Franklin Graham. And by the way, if you haven't heard, go out, read it somewhere online or look at the little video. But during the inauguration of the new president, and by the way, the new president's not perfect. The old one wasn't perfect, amen. I didn't protest 8 years ago, and I felt like I've been marginalized and pushed aside. I felt all them things for 8 years, but I just kept going on following the King of Kings, amen. Amen. But when Franklin Graham, and I'd heard it on the radio because I was out working Friday, but I was looked at it online, and you should do it. It's like a minute and 47 seconds. In a minute and 47 seconds on that platform for all the world, Franklin Graham just nailed it. I mean, the Bible says praise others. He lifted up Jesus Christ. Let the truth be known. It's awesome what can happen. Hey, and that's not because he's Billy Graham's son. That's because he has a personal relationship, has lived his life serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When you know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it doesn't matter who your boss is, amen? No matter who the preacher is, no matter who the president is, doesn't matter anything, you've got somebody that we follow and we know, and that power will override everything else. I'm just so thankful for that. So we find it from here in 1 Timothy, we find it throughout the Bible, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As I studied, I was reading and an old writer of times past and a great man of God, A.W. Tozer, he made a few statements. I want to share them with you. And the first statement he made is this. Listen to this. And in fact, well, he's going to make a statement. Somebody else made this statement. He responds to it. But here's a statement that we found. It said, how a person lives reflects what he really believes about God. Think about that for a moment. I'm going to say that again. Listen very closely. How a person lives reflects what he really believes about God. And we're looking at this in the context of having a king. God knew we needed a king, amen? We need a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are servants, and servants need a king. And we're going to see today in this message, in the scripture, how God uses things about our earthly king to remind us and understand our king. But how a person lives reflects what he really believes about God. So A.W. Tozer stated, and talking about this issue with kind of great force and clarity, in a book he had written, The Knowledge of the Holy, listen to what he said. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Man, that's so true. All of Scripture's talking, but listen, I'm going to say that again. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. People have some really messed up and distorted and crazy things that they think about God, amen? And many times people have just put aside His Word, so they're not going to know anything about the kingship, but it's the most important thing. Now listen to this last statement. If we were able to extract from any man or woman a complete answer to this question I'm getting ready to give you, then we would know exactly how their life's going to be with God. Here's the question. What comes into your mind when you think about God? So I ask myself and us this morning, what comes into your mind when you think about God? And that can be varying things. I'm not sitting here thinking that every one of us, from Leonard over here all the way to here, Greg, and that we're going to have the same things come in our mind when we think about God. But my prayer is for you and I in our life that what comes in our mind when we think about God is more molded and conformed and being filled more and more with His Word and who He is and that power we've been talking about more and more. I don't settle for what I've known or what I do know now or what is in the past, but continually experiencing His power. I love what Paul said, and we're looking at Paul here in 1 Timothy talking to Timothy, but in Acts 26:19. And he's sharing with the king. We're talking about King Jesus, but Paul was sharing with King Agrippa. Listen to what Paul said. In Acts 26:19, Paul said, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not obedient unto the heavenly vision." So Paul is recounting to King Agrippa the experience that he met when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he was speaking to him, giving him vision, telling him what he was to do, how his life would be different. And so Paul makes a statement that he was not disobedient unto the heavenly, and if you would, scriptural and King of Kings vision God gave. And so that's our challenge. Every day God allows us to, when He gives us the breath of life and wake up, we can go out and we don't want to be disobedient. We don't want the wrong thoughts, amen? We want to be standing, as Paul said, on the Word of God, being true to the Word of God no matter what happens. I was amazed as I read in my devotion, and I had made a note back on the 19th because I was thinking of this message, but in Oswald Chambers, my utmost for his highest, and on January the 19th, he said these words. Listen to these words. Do I trust it all in the flesh? Or have I learned to go beyond all confidence in myself and other people of God? Amen? Do I trust in books and in prayers or other joys in my life? Or have I placed my confidence in God Himself, not His blessings? And by the way, I read recently a devotionally saying the real key is, will you still trust God? Will you still praise Him? Will you serve Him? Will you have the right thoughts about Him when He withdraws the blessings? Amen? That's the real test. Basil Chambers went on to quote that when he said, or have I placed my confidence in God Himself, not in His blessings? He referred to in Genesis 17:1 when the word has come from God to Abram, who will soon be Abraham. He says, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and thou be perfect. The all-powerful God. Now listen to this. The reason we are all being disciplined is that we will know God is real. As soon as God becomes real to us, people pale by comparison. They become shadows of reality. Now listen to this. Nothing that other saints do or say can ever upset us when we built everything on God. Now listen, y'all got real quiet then, okay? And we need to think about that for a moment. So what it's saying is when He is really King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you arrive and you're getting to a point, it doesn't matter what other people say or think or do or what's going on. You've just had a peace and a confidence in that. And I'm just long for, I want my children, I want us as church family, I want my new grandchild, I want us all to just totally focus on the power of God, having that complete and that almighty power that was talked about there in Genesis again, when God is speaking to Abram and God simply says to us today, I'm the Almighty God, walk before me. Walk with me, walk according to my word, do what I quit, don't look around at anybody else. I just wonder how some of these protesting crowds, whether it's on a local issue or a national issue about the president or all, I just wonder how the crowd would be if everybody was being independent for the Almighty God and thinking for themselves. Amen. People are constantly looking for someone to get excited about, to get caught up in, to talk about. Amen. I was reminded often this week in studying that he is our king. And that's what, look in verse 15. We're going to spend the rest of time in verse 15. Because in verse 15, there's kind of really three main things that it describes God and Jesus, if you would, about being king. And so we apply and understand when we remember his power as our king. We remember that in our life and we look at these characteristics. These are things we're going to find in our own life if Jesus is having his way with him. So I can't wait for what I'm getting ready to show you. Look in verse 15. The first thing that's pointed out and comes out to light, it says, which in times past, which in his times, and notice that, not in my time, not in your time, but in his times, here's what he's going to show. And it begins by saying, who is the blessed? Talking about the blessed. Isn't that kind of amazing? We talk often about God's blessing. Sanders, very quick, in the midst of a good day or a rough day, she'll say, man, we're blessed. She'll often give God the glory. So we are so blessed. We're blessed with wonderful family. We're just so blessed. And so we think most often in the context of blessing that we're blessed. And we are, amen? But this is saying that the King of Kings, the Lord, our God, that Jesus is blessed. And when you see that word blessed here in verse 15, what it literally means is in the Bible, it means to be happy and content and fulfilled. Now think about this. So the Bible is saying about God, about our King, he's happy. He's content. He's fulfilled. Now let me go far. There's a lot of people who will be in a church today all over this world. There's a lot of people who say they know God, but I'm telling you, they'll even say they're blessed. They'll say, I am blessed, but the word means in our God in heaven, and if Jesus Christ lives inside of us, it says that we're happy, we're content, and fulfilled. Hey, a lot of unhappy people in church, amen? I mean, just sometimes look at them, talk to them, listen to them. Content, fulfilled. As I study more, I was reading John MacArthur in his commentary was referencing this verse, and he said this about God. What God is saying about himself when he says that Christ is blessed and God is blessed, listen, it's talking about his lack of unhappiness and frustration, anxiety. I mean, God, he is content, satisfied, he's at peace, he's fulfilled, perfectly joyful. And I listen to this, while some things please him and other things do not, nothing alters who he is in his heavenly contentment. He controls everything to his own glorious end. Now that excites me. And it's one thing to say, well, yeah, preacher, obviously God is happy and content and blessed. He's God. But what the Bible promises us, and here's the whole idea of really wanting, and God wanting us, the reason he wants us to experience his power taking over our lives and coming in our lives, that he wants us to really understand what blessed is and what blessed looks like. And it looks like we all long for heaven, Scott. We long to fly away and be in heaven so we can be happy and we can be content, we can be fulfilled, and everything will be right. And God says, do you not believe that I have the power to come into your life and give you the ability to experience all those things? And I believe he does, amen. And we know and experience at times there's no unhappiness with him, no frustration, no anxiety. And some of you right now are thinking about how you feel right now or thinking about last week. And what God is saying is, listen, it's not saying that we won't see things like God and they won't please us or they won't displease us, but that it won't have such an effect on our life. Y'all, we can be so in the flesh like we are, but we so push aside the power of God because we don't really let him have the ability to let us feel like he wants us to feel. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 6, in verses 6 through 8, look at there, it says very simply, the word stands out, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us there be with content. Godly, so God is saying, if you're really blessed, and if you'll let my power come to me, you'll be content. And he goes on, makes it pretty simple. He says, hey, as long as you got food and clothes, you're fine. All that other stuff you may want or think that you need, you're fine. Just be content with that. I read as I studied, and I love this statement. Because in talking about blessed, what it's saying is simply this. It says, those who enter into a relationship with God, you'll enter into his calm. We're always talking about, that's just their nature. They're high strung. They get mad easy. Things happen. But when you enter into God's relationship, when his power takes over our life, we'll enter into his calm. The Bible speaks about time and time again. In Psalms 34 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." I'm not trusting in President Trump, amen? No more than I trusted in President Obama. I mean, they're men, amen? They're men that need a closer walk with God. But I'm a man, you're a man that needs a closer walk with God, amen? My trust is in God. My trust is in the King that I have. Psalms 40 and verse 4 says, "Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor is such turn aside to lies." Psalm 112:1 says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." I mean, think about when I was gathering that scripture from the Bible. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth quite in his commandments. Hey, when you're fear of God, there's nothing to fear. People all the time are afraid, you know, what's going to happen with a new president? What's going to happen at work? What's going to happen with my children? What's happening in our world? Listen, the Bible's clear. Just be blessed. Be happy and content where he is. And I'm telling you, if we'll just grab a hold of that, God, the only reason God saved you and left you on this world is to serve him and share the gospel of Christ. Let the power that was seen in Paul and Abram and the men and women of life, let that power overwhelm us and us go out and share with the lost. That's what's important. Everything else is a distraction, amen? All your stuff at home, all your feelings, all the things at work, all the things on TV, the political things, the church, all those are a waste of time and a distraction. C.S. Lewis in his book, and I think the title was The Screwtape Letters. It was about the demons' interaction with the world, and the statement was made. I'd read this week where is in the book, and it's a fiction book, but based on the reality of the Bible. But it said that some of the demons are talking to one another and say, you know, people are so humans are so thinking about and so afraid of all the things they think we're going to put in their minds. And the demons said, well, they don't realize it's not the stuff we put in their minds; it's the stuff we keep out. See, oftentimes all the things that Satan doesn't, he doesn't have to do a thing with you and I, because we've got all these things that God, through the power of his word and his spirit, wants to put inside of us, and we're just not letting it in, amen? And Psalms 128:1, the Bible says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways." That's where we need to be walking, amen? Marching in his ways. Psalm 65:4 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that thou may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even the holy temple." And in Romans 4:7 says, saying, "Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered." And man, praise God for what he's done in our lives. I read this statement. It said, no matter what the opposition, no matter what the trials or persecutions that we face, the man of God can be at peace. That peace is not based on external circumstances, but on the knowledge that God is in control. Believers are blessed because they are in union with a God who is blessed. Amen? So that's the power of God, and it's so amazing. Next time your husband or wife or your children or somebody at work or somebody at church or whatever is sitting all strung up and all out of sorts and just, you know, going on and on about something, say, man, enter into God's calm. It's not that you need God to take power and control over your physical illness or your financial trouble or your spiritual troubles or what's going on at work. We just need to be blessed and be content with where we're at. Amen. The second word, look there in 1 Timothy 6:15 again, the second word it uses, I call it one of them big old words in the Bible or in the world, potentate. What in the world is he talking about potentate? It's really just a word. It's only found one time in the Bible used in this context about the sovereignty of God. What it's talking about is about our God, our all-powerful God, our King of Kings. The word really means power, that he's a ruler, that he has great authority. If you will, he has all authority. He is the mighty one. It's used as an adjective here in this verse to describe God is all-powerful. He has all the authority, and it absolutely comes from him himself. No outside authority. He didn't need to be elected, amen. All you do is he's there, he's all-powerful, and we choose through Jesus Christ that we want him to be our kings. Hey, he is truly so powerful and so awesome and so beyond what we can experience, you can choose not to have him be king. Amen? And there's plenty of people in the world that he is not their king. Plenty of people in church that say they're blessed. He's not their king. We need a king. I want a king, and life is never the same once you really experience him as king. It's an encouraging thing and a comforting thing. And in Isaiah 46:11, the Bible says, and listen to this, God speaking, he says, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. And then he says this, yea, I've spoken it. And God says, I will bring it to pass. And he says, I have purposed it, and I will do it. That's who the king. We get so worried about what we're going to do or what we need to do or what somebody else is doing or what they're not doing. And the King of Kings says, listen, he brought you here, amen. You may think that you got up, and yes, you did get up and chose to come to church, but he is the one that brought you here, amen. Without the breath of life, you're going nowhere. He is the king, and what we simply want to do is every morning is bow down before him and say, hey, it's Private Jeff Smith reporting for duty. I'm coming for my leader, the one in authority, the one who rules. He's in total control, and listen, if he's in total control, what do we have to worry about? Oh, preacher, you just don't understand what's going on physically in my life, or you don't understand what's going on at work or not going on at work, and you don't understand my financial situations. But I tell you what I do understand, and I don't understand that, okay? Nobody understands that but you, clearly, you and God. But what I do understand is he's in control. You know, he's either in control or he's not in control. He's either King of Kings or he's not King of Kings. And that's the choice we have to make. Turn me to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 25. It's one of those passages in Isaiah. I love the prophet Isaiah as he speaks, and he speaks of this power. Isaiah 40 in verse 25. Isaiah 40 in verse 25, he says, to whom then will we liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who have created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. That ain't some verse that God just gave that sounds good in a message, amen? That didn't just look good on a Christian calendar. What God is saying, if you want to really experience my power and put me on the throne of your life, that's the very thing that you claim. That's the very power that can help you rise up and move forward with him. He's in control. And then the third thing, if you go back with me to the 1 Timothy there in chapter 6 and verse 15, the third thing he says and final thing is, and I kind of put them together, he says that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see that in Revelation, like I said. We see it throughout the Bible. It's talking about his incomparable greatness. The picture is found in John. I'm not going to take time to turn there, but in John chapter 18, beginning in verse 37, Jesus Christ is taken before Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate simply asks, are you the king? They say you're the king. And Jesus responds with, first of all, who do you say? What do you think? But then he answers again, are you the king? And Jesus Christ says, yeah, you said correct. I am the king. So Jesus Christ himself said that he was the king. That's all we need, amen? That's what we need to remember. He said he's king. That settles it. The Lord of Lords, and whenever you see Lord in the Bible, always remember this very simple and plain definition. When you see that word Lord, we find it in verse 14 at the end where it says the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of Lord and Lord of Lords is this. He is the one who is supreme in authority. And that settles it all. That's the question for the end of this message. That's the question for every morning and throughout the day. Is he Lord? Because if he's Lord, what the Bible says, he'll be supreme in authority. And so the question is oftentimes, who's supreme in authority? We're supreme in authority. Somebody else is, but he is the Lord. I did just a little study, and I remind you, God, Jesus spoke in the parables, and oftentimes God uses things that we'd understand and know in the world to understand who he is. So why does he even use the word king? Why that connection? Because it was such an evident and powerful picture of when Jesus was walking this earth in the time of God that the kings, especially in Jesus' time, were the Roman kings. And he used the word king, I think, one fault, so the people look at the kings and realize, listen, whether you've got a good king or a bad king, I'm the king of kings. I'm in charge of them and everything else. And the things that they were about, I am even more about. So as you study about the kings, they would have these kings, these emperors that they literally worshipped. They believed the king was the unifying person who unified all of them together. Y'all, that's who the king of kings, that's who Jesus is. He's the one that unifies us together. Paul, so when he's writing this passage, he's trying to counter what the people knew about the king and the emperors being sovereign and saying God is the one that's sovereign. He's the only one that we should worship. Listen, the kings of that day, they were considered the chief priest. The king of the Lamb was considered the mediator between God and the people. And I'm telling you what, folks, that's who Jesus Christ is. We don't need a chief priest. We don't need a king. He connects us immediately. You know what the king did? Oh, look, they controlled the calendar. Now think about that for a moment. The king controlled the calendar. If there's one thing that King of Kings, Jesus, wants to do, he wants to be in control of our calendars. And how many of us could say today that really, truly, this past week, what you've got planned, that he's in control? But that's what a king does in our lives. A king, back in those times, was the chief executive. Just like our president, he was commander-in-chief. He had what called the power to command, enforce the laws, manage. He was the head of everything. I love thinking about that. That's who Jesus Christ is, you know? The CEO of the company you work for, or the government official that's over the government agency you work for, or the president of the state, he is not our chief executive. The chief executive is Jesus Christ, amen? And that's who our allegiance is to. I'm so thankful that any president at any time, any boss at any time, any person at any time who begins to go against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then it is time to rise up. It is time to speak up. It is time to fight, if you would, for what's right. He's also the chief judge. So often we talk with our friends and our family, we talk at others, and we say, this is what happened. That's wrong, don't you think? They want people to judge. And there's some powerful thing to take our problems, no matter how big or small they may be. You know, a lot of people like to talk a lot and complain a lot and fuss a lot and, I guess, protest a lot and do a lot because they never want to get quiet alone where they have to let the Holy Spirit deal to judge where they are at. You know, I've said it before. I remember my Sunday school teacher from years ago, Jerome Cannon, would stand in front of the class and he'd say, he was taught years ago, the old saying that every time you point a finger at someone, there's three fingers pointing back at us. Jesus Christ is the judge. It says in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? It's a great song on the radio now. You may have heard it, you may have not, but the name of the song is entitled King of the World. Natalie Grant sings it, and I just want to share those words with you in closing. In that song it says, I tried to fit you in the walls inside my mind. I try to keep you safely between the lines. I try to put you in the box that I've designed. I tried to pull you down so we or eye to eye. When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? I try to take life back right out of the hands of the king of the world. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? The second verse says, just a whisper of your voice contained the sea. So who am I to try to take the lead? Still I run ahead and think I'm strong enough when you're the one who made me from the dust. The third verse says, oh, you set it all in motion. Every single moment you brought it all to me and you're holding on to me. And the chorus again says, when did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? I try to take life back right out of your hands, the king of the world. How could I make you so small when you're the one that holds it all? When did I forget you've always been the King of the world? You will always be the King of the world. In Revelation 17:14, the Bible says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Would you bow with me? I'm going to read those last words again. In the Word of God, our King of Kings, Jesus, that Word made flesh, says, they that are with him are called, they're chosen, and they're faithful. Have you heard that call of God, that knock on your heart's door? See, what this scripture is about is, it's really putting it on the line, is he your king? Not just a God that blesses or a God that you know, but the one who's really in absolute authority and control of your life. Because you've never come to that point. This can be the day. This can be the place where you can surrender and resurrender your life to him. It says faithful in that verse in Revelation. Have you been faithful in the way you think and the way you talk, the choices you make, that truly faithful to him as king? King of Kings. Maybe you just come to the altar and get it in the right order again. Let him remind us that we're his servants. We need a king. And that he's in control. You may be really worried about something today that's happened, or you're worried that may happen. And I encourage you to come to this altar and just put him back on the throne. And be reminded he's in control. Nobody else is. We're not, you're not, but no one else is. He truly is in control. And remember what blessed is? To be happy, to be content, to be fulfilled. That's what he desires to have happen in our lives when he's in control, when he really is our King of Kings. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Jessica, would you lead us?